Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. Let's press a little bit further and see if we can go through a couple more verses this morning. We're making our way towards the end of this book. And I've really enjoyed our studies in the book of 1 John. And I pray the Lord will give us a little bit of light this morning as we look at a couple of more verses found here in chapter 5. Last time I was in 1 John chapter 5, we had worked our way down to verse 11. And I'd like to start and just read verse 11 again this morning, verses 11 and 12. John writes, he's been writing about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's been telling us all these different things about the Lord Jesus, about who he is and what he did and the importance of what he did. And he says, reminds us here that this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And I think I remember pointing out to you that every time that I go through the scriptures and I read the word eternal life, it's just without question, I know what God is speaking of, or the Holy Spirit is having the writer speak about here. He's talking about everlasting life and being saved to heaven and immortal glory. There's many times in the scriptures where the scripture uses the word save or salvation, but it is clearly speaking about a timely salvation of here in this world, being saved from various things. But here, when the Bible uses the word eternal life, there's no question of what he means. And I always notice here that whenever the writer references eternal life, he always says that it's a gift that God has given to us. He never describes eternal life or frames it as being an offer of any kind. Now, I know that much of the world would present it that way, but the writers of the scriptures never do. And I just want to point that out to you, and just to remind you, as you read your Bible and you go through these scriptures, always notice those things, that when eternal life is the subject under consideration, it is always something that is done and it's complete and it's certain, and it's something that God has given us as a free gift. It's not anything we earn. It's not anything we choose or anything like that. But it gives God all the glory because he has freely given us this gift. And this is the record, John says, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. John seems to always emphasize the fact that eternal life is through the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he emphasizes that over and over. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. There's no other way to have and possess eternal life and to obtain eternal life, but that it be given through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, there are lots of religions today that try to portray Christ as many different things other than the eternal Son of God, who is in fact God himself and is in fact deity. Okay, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we've talked about. And that all three of those separate persons are deity. In fact, they comprise the Godhead. And there are many religions today that don't recognize Jesus as such. But I'll tell you, John doesn't leave it unclear in any way. He says, if you have life, he says, you have it through Jesus Christ. There is no other way, beloved, for us to have eternal life but through Jesus, the Son of God. And he tells us these things, and he says, this is God's message. And you might even remember that the same author, John himself, he wrote in John's gospel in chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, he said that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so there's no other way that we have eternal life but by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." I'm writing to believers. John says, I'm not writing to lost, undone, unregenerate unbelievers. I'm not writing to them. He says, I'm writing to you, believers. And in fact, if you will pay attention to every book in the Bible, that's who they are writing to, is to the church, to God's people, and to the believers. All of the letters of the scripture are written to believers. And John is no different. And he says, these things have I written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm not trying to tell you how to get eternal life like much of the world is. I'm not trying to give you a formula of how you might obtain eternal life, but I'm writing these things. John's just, he's pouring out his heart to you here. And he says, I'm writing these things to you that believe that you may know that you have eternal life. Isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit would want us to know this? And that he inspired the Apostle John to write these very words? And that God, by his providence and by his love and concern for us, that he has preserved these scriptures and he's preserved this word for us, that you and I might together this morning read these very words that the Apostle John wrote in the first century. And he says, I'm writing these things that you might know that you have eternal life. I'm not trying to help you to get it, but I want you to know you have it. And because it's a gift from God, not anything we earned. I wish all of God's children could know that, you know, and I really do. I wish that they could all know that so they could see. They could begin to form a picture in their mind, a little better picture of just how big and how gracious God is. The God that we love and the God that we serve, and we're here this morning in this little building, we're gathered together, all these souls and spirits together, we're here worshiping in spirit, and I pray in truth. We're here because we love God and because he loves us, and he's given us this eternal life. And we're here to glorify him and to praise his holy name for what he's done. You know, if you and I, if we began to start talking about all the things that we've done for the Lord, or maybe for the Lord's people, we might could do that for a little while, but it wouldn't take very long. We'd run out of things to talk about. But if we're talking about what God has done for us, we never run out of subject material, do we? We're talking about what God has done for us. This verse has always been very meaningful to me when I read the Apostle John, this old elderly apostle. Now, he has seen all of the other apostles, probably by the time that he wrote this, he has saw all the other apostles die a martyr's death. And he's the last one still living, and he's writing this. And he's up in age, and he says, but I want you to know the things that I have written to you. Everything that we have studied and read and talked about together in the book of 1 John, he says, I've written it that you might know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He says, I know you're a believer. I'm writing to you because you are a believer, but I want to reinforce your beliefs that Jesus is the Son of God. That's who the Bible writers were highlighting with their writings. That's who they're putting in the spotlight and holding up on the pedestal is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And John's no different. And he's saying, all of the things that I've written, all that I have shared with you through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I've given you these things that you might know that you have the eternal life because God's given it to you, and that you may continue to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. I hope that your faith this morning and your belief this morning, I hope that it is affirmed in Jesus Christ. And I hope that it is strengthened And that is every day of your life that goes by as we experience these things we read about in the scripture, and that we find them one by one to all be true. I hope that your faith is strengthened in a mighty way. I love what John is writing to us here. How is it? Is it really possible that a believer could still have unbelief? Every time I read this verse, my mind just automatically goes all the way back to Mark chapter 9. Do you remember there was a man that had a son, and his son had a dumb spirit and was not able to talk? And that man brought his son to the apostles, and the apostles were not able to cast out the spirit out of the man's son. But then he had brought him to Jesus, and he told him what had happened, and told him that his apostles were not able to cast him out. And the man actually said these words to Jesus. He says, "And if thou canst do anything, please have compassion on us and help us." That's what he said to Jesus. If thou canst do anything. And Jesus, I would love to have been there at this occasion, because I would have liked to see the expression on Jesus's face when he answered the man and he says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible." And what was the man's answer? He said, "Lord, help thou mine unbelief." He says, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." Isn't it true that we can be a believer and yet still have unbelief at times in our life? It seems as if we can. And I love that story of how Jesus says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible." I'd like to ask you this morning, are you able to believe? Are you able to believe in your Savior, the one that we're reading about and we're talking about this morning, the one that we've been trying to highlight as we go through the writings of John? Are you able to believe in him this morning? Is he able to answer your prayers, your very personal prayers, when you bring your petitions and your desires and your hurts unto God? Do you believe that he's able to answer you and to hear you? I hope that you do. I hope that you know that he hears your prayers and he is able to do these things. He's able to do exceeding above all that we can ask or think. That's the God that we serve. I just love that. If thou canst believe. I feel like there's been times in my life where I would have to say the same thing. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Don't we all need strengthening and encouraging as we go down through life's way? Verse 14 and 15 say, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." I pray that you have that same confidence this morning that John is writing of. If we pray anything according to his will, he heareth us. John says we have confidence. He says we don't have a wish. We're not hopeful and wishful. We have confidence that when we pray in his will, that he hears us. Beloved, I hope that you know this morning that God hears you. And John says in verse 15, "And if we know that he hear us," and I hope that you do, "whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." I mean, friends, this is the Bible's words. This is God's literal words unto you concerning prayer and concerning you taking your prayers and desires and supplications and petitions unto God. John says that we have confidence. He says if we go to him with a matter, he says he's going to hear us. And he says, "And we know this, that if he hear us, whatsoever we ask." You know, I haven't found yet in the scriptures where God has limited us to only asking for certain things. Have you ever found that? I never have. I've never found any limitations in God's word as to what we can pray for. I really haven't. But John says, if we know that he hears us and whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. I'll tell you, the only prayers that are never heard are the ones that are never prayed. Do you believe that this morning? That is the truth. Now, that's not a scripture, but I'll tell you, it is still the truth. The only prayers that God has not heard are the ones that you haven't prayed. And I've said it before, I said it earlier this morning, I believe it's a vast resource at our disposal that we are not utilizing as much as we could. The Bible tells us and it teaches us about so much about the power of prayer, the power of communication with the Lord. I mean, doesn't this sound like an encouragement from John that we ought to be taking our petitions to the Lord more and more? And what was the words that John said? He says, and whatsoever we ask, God hears us. He says, and if we know that he hears us, that we'll have the petitions that we have brought to him when we ask according to his will. The Apostle Paul told the Philippians to be anxious for nothing, but in everything. I love that word, everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That doesn't sound like God has placed any limits on the things that we're able to pray for and things we're able to ask for help with. Paul says, he told those Philippians, he says, don't be anxious, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, he says, you let your requests be made known unto God. I think some of us underestimate the power of God sometimes, don't you? Don't you feel like we underestimate what God is able to do? If you've lived any time at all in this world, and if you've been a Christian for any time at all, and you have some experiences with the Lord and concerning prayer, you probably already know this, but God is concerned with the very small and minute details of your life. I promise you he is. You know, sometimes when I was younger, I used to think there's things, well, I just feel like I probably shouldn't even bother God with this matter. It's just too small and seemingly insignificant. But you know, I've learned otherwise since then. God cares about the small details of your life. If you don't believe me, you just start praying sometimes about some of the smaller things in your life and in your daily occurrence, and you see if God is not concerned with some of those. Paul said, let us bring everything in prayer. Bring it to God. Jesus said these words himself in John chapter 15. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And then also remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, he says, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? How much more? How much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to those that ask him? You know why sometimes we have not? It's because we ask not. Do you believe that? That is true. Sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. Now, I'm not trying to tell you this morning that everything you ask for that you're going to receive of God, but I can promise you this, everything you pray, he will hear your prayer. He hears every prayer that you ever utter or think. God hears prayers that you think as well, too. I've had experiences with that, by the way. You don't even have to say them out loud. If you're praying in your mind, God hears that. I promise you. But every little detail in your life, God is concerned about. And he's concerned about our well-being. I like those things that John's reminding us of here in these few verses. But I want to move on for time's sake. I want to get to verse 16. I want to spend a little bit of time in verse 16 because verse 16 is not an easy verse to understand among all of God's children. It's just a little bit of a difficult passage. And, everybody doesn't believe the same thing about verse 16, and I'm not telling you I have all the answers either, but I'm just going to share with you a few thoughts that I've had on it. I've been thinking about it all week long, but I want to share a few things that I've thought about verse 16. And you've probably heard this or read this before, but John says this. He says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And then he says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, you may have heard a lot of different things about this verse and different ideas about what these sins are. And, in fact, I believe a lot of people probably try to narrow their focus. And I kind of realized that the wording, the way that it's written, it almost sounds like you're talking about a singular sin. But I want to try to show you by the Bible that maybe not a singular sin. But I wanted you to think about this, and I don't know if you've looked at this verse before and what thoughts you may have heard. I've certainly read a lot of different opinions about it. But one thing that I want you to notice here, and I believe is a key to helping us understand the verse, is what he says. He says that we're talking about a brother. John uses the word a brother. He's talking about a fellow child of God, a Christian. We're not talking about somebody unregenerate, okay? Now, a lot of people, they read this verse and they start thinking about, well, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Some people think, well, there's a sin that you can commit and you can just lose your eternal life. And he says, there's not even any hope in praying for that. But I don't believe that's right, because that's not the context that John's talking about. He's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about a brother. We're talking about someone in the church, someone who's a fellow believer. Okay, and then this is what he said. Let's go through it. He says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. I guess I might as well try to say this now before I go any further too, is that this death that John's writing about, I don't think he's speaking of like the second death or some eternal separation from God. He's talking about, I believe, when we're talking about sins of a brother, we're talking about like a corporal death or a timely death here in this world, or in fact even maybe a death to the fellowship that you and I might have with God. Now he's talking about sin and the effects of sin upon one of God's children. Remember what James had to say about that? James said this in James chapter 5 about a brother that sins. He says, brethren, he says, if any of you, see, he addresses you, he addresses his audience as brethren, because that's who all the writers are writing to, is the Lord's children. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You know, one of the things that we're commanded to do by the Lord is to love one another. God has made that plain to us, and he's commanded us that we should love one another in Christ. And I believe that means that we ought to be concerned about one another's well-being, that we ought to be concerned for each other, and when we're sick, and when a family's going through a certain trial or has challenges in life, we should be concerned about one another in those ways. The Lord says that we're to love one another. And so James is saying that, he says, if a brother sins, any of you, you sin and you err from the truth, he says, and one convert him. That would mean that someone has gone forth and made an effort to try to help the brother or sister realize the error of their way, and what they're doing is not good and it's sinful, and that they need to make a change and to move away from that. He says, if you're able to do that and you convert someone back to the truth and back to walking in a righteous pathway before God that would be pleasing unto God, he says, you can save a soul from death. Now, I believe that death could be one or two things. I believe that you certainly could experience a death in the fellowship that you or I would have with God. If we choose to live a lifestyle that is very sinful and that God certainly disapproves of, if we just keep on living in a sinful lifestyle like that, our fellowship with God is going to be essentially dead. He's not going to keep on and on and on trying to correct you and to chasten you if you won't accept the correction and make a change. At some point, our fellowship is going to be severely impacted. You might even say it's dead. I see that as being a possibility. That could be one sense in which James says you might save a soul from death if you can get someone to realize they need to make a big change in their life and they need to do better. That could be one way. But I'll tell you another way is, I believe that you could save someone from a physical death. And I want to try to give you some scriptures this morning to show you that there are multiple things and sins that can be committed that can in fact lead to physical death. I want to try to give you some Bible scriptures on that. I feel like, it's just not my opinion, but I believe that it is true and that the Bible backs that up and the Bible supports that there are things that we can do that our sins are so egregious that for whatever reason, maybe it's this, maybe we begin wondering what it is about these certain sins, why God may take someone's life and may end someone's life prematurely because of it. Maybe it's because they've gotten to the point where they're bringing so much shame and so much reproach on the Lord and his name and possibly his church that the Lord said, that's it. You're not going to be permitted to keep doing that, and the Lord might end their life. But let's look at a couple examples, and maybe it'll give us some things to think about here and see what James was saying and what John is talking about here. John says, if any man see his brother sin a sin that is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. It sounds like that we ought to be concerned for our brethren in Christ when someone goes astray. I think it's the same thing James was saying. We ought to be concerned for one another. And if we see someone going astray, we ought to try to help them to come back and walk in a better way and in a righteous pathway before God. That's what John is talking about here. He says there are plenty of sins that we are to pray for one another. We are to try to help to save people and convert them that they might have a better life and live more perfectly before the Lord. But then there also are sins unto death. And I believe for the believers, this would be a physical death because, look, don't get confused now. There's not any of the Lord's children that are going to sin in some kind of way. I don't believe this is possible for one of the Lord's children to sin and lose our life eternally. You can't lose your eternal life. We've talked about that over and over and over. It doesn't apply. If there's a sin that somebody can commit and they don't have eternal life, that was not one of God's children, I promise you. But let's just look at some of this, and I'll tell you, the Lord sometimes, I'm going to try to show you with a couple of scriptures here, the Lord sometimes chastens his people with temporal death and even sickness. Maybe it's because their Christian testimony is so compromised that it brings all this shame, and God is chastening in love, you know, and chastening in love could be even to the point where God takes their life and stops this. There's a lot of terrible things that have happened in the world, and who knows what God is thinking sometimes, but let me just give you a few examples. You can think about it. You remember back in Leviticus chapter 10, and you had Moses and his brother Aaron, and Aaron was the high priest, and then all of the priests serving were coming from the tribe of Levi, and you had two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. Remember, you go back in Leviticus 10 and you read about those two eldest sons of Aaron. And there was a time where, for whatever reason, the Bible says that they took strange fire and they put incense on it and they offered it to God. And what happened? God burned them up on the spot. This was two of Aaron's sons. They were part of the group that went up in the mountain on Mount Sinai once, and they got to see God. They saw a vision of sorts of the Lord. This was two of Aaron's sons. They offered strange fire that the Lord commanded them not to offer, and they died on the spot. You might remember that. Well, God was not pleased with that. I'll be honest with you, in every one of these cases, I don't know if this is a child of God or not. We can't know that. Only God knows those things. But I'll tell you, in many of them, I believe it's very possible they could have been. And here's one right here. It's very possible they could have been. But they sinned, and God took their life instantly. Joshua chapter 7, when the Israelites got ready to go in to the city of Jericho and take it. Remember what God told him? He said, that city and everything in it is accursed. And he says, when you go in there, he says, don't you take anything. He says, you are to destroy the whole city. Do not take anything. And all the silver and gold and everything is going to be sanctified and given to the Lord's house. You don't take any of it, because if you do, you're going to bring a curse. Well, what happened? You remember there was a man named Achan, and what did Achan do when they went into Jericho? He took some silver, he took some gold, and he took a piece of clothing, a garment that he liked, and he brought them back, and he hid it in his tent, and he thought he had stolen something, and no one was going to be the more wiser for it. Problem was, he didn't hide it from the Lord. Do you know what happened to the man Achan? The Lord had him brought before the whole tribe of Israel, and he was selected and chosen out, and the Lord showed him who it was that stole these items. And the Bible says that not only Achan, but he says all of his sons and all of his daughters. It didn't actually say about his wife, just wasn't mentioned, but it says Achan, his sons and his daughters, his cattle, everything he had, they brought them out, they stoned them, and then they burned them with fire. They lost their life because of sin. Here's a sin that led unto death. God was so angry because of this sin that he had given specific instructions not to do this, and yet this man went and did it anyway. Not only did he lose his life, but his children lost their lives, and everything that he owned was destroyed. Now here's a sin that obviously was unto death. Nadab and Abihu, their sin of offering strange fire obviously led to their death. And there's more. 1 Samuel chapter 25, David and his band of men, they were fleeing from King Saul. King Saul was trying to kill David and take his life. And they were out in the wilderness, and his men were hungry, and they came upon a man named Nabal. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, David's men came to this man Nabal, and this man Nabal, he had plenty of goods. He was a rich man. In fact, the Bible describes him as being rich, and he was churlish, and he was evil. David sent his men to ask for some help. The man refused it. If you read through that whole story, and the man was married to a beautiful woman named Abigail. I think we've talked about Abigail once before. You may remember that. Long story short, this man died, and it says that the Lord smote him, this man Nabal. Because of his sins, he refused to help David's men, and he was an evil and a churlish man, and he says he lost his life because the Lord smote him. You might remember about a man named David, and David was moving the Ark of the Covenant one time. The Ark of the Covenant had been lost to the Philistines for many years. It had come back. It had been in the house of a man named Abinadab for many years, and David was going to fetch the Ark and to bring it back in its rightful place, except there was one problem. Do you remember what it was? Instead of moving the ark by the priest putting the rods in the side of it, carrying it like they were supposed to, they built a new cart and they set it on the cart and they were pulling the cart with some oxen. Well, God was not pleased with that, because if you read that story, they were going along and he says all of a sudden the oxen stumbled and there was a man named Uzzah and he reached out to steady the ark. The Ark of the Covenant was on this wagon, this new cart. They were pulling it. This man Uzzah reached out to steady it when it shook, and it said God struck him dead immediately. The man died. You don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. You don't move the Ark of the Covenant in ways that God didn't prescribe. I'll tell you, that was the sin that led to the death of a man named Uzzah, doing something he shouldn't have. Are you starting to see now that we might not be talking about one sin in particular? John says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he'll ask for them. And he says, there is a sin unto death, but I'll tell you, I think it can be multiple sins. I know it sounds like maybe a singular, but I think it's multiple. There are sins that we commit that are not unto death. And John says there are sins that we commit that can lead to physical death. You might remember David himself later on committed adultery and he committed murder. And, you know, because of God's graciousness, God spared David's life. You know, the penalty for adultery and murder was death. God had given that penalty in his law. For murder and adultery, the penalty was death. And so David rightfully could have died, but for whatever reason, God's graciousness, he spared the life of David because David repented. But I'll tell you, he still paid for his sins, didn't he? Didn't he pay dearly for his sins because four of David's sons died? Four of David's sons died because of David's sins. You see, that's a problem with sin, and that's part of the damage that sin does in our lives. And one of the reasons God hates and he despises sin so much, not only can it affect the person that committed the sin, but oftentimes other people are affected as well. I mean, Achan's children didn't steal the garments, but yet they died. You see that? And David's four sons didn't commit adultery and murder, but they died because of David's sins. And so a lot of times sin brings with it collateral damage, doesn't it? It's not just ourselves that we harm with sin. It's oftentimes members of our family. Collateral damage. There are many sins that can lead unto death in many ways. You know, we don't know who wrote Psalms 118. We don't know for sure, but a lot of Bible scholars think that it might have been David. And I kind of lean that way myself, but we don't know for sure. But in Psalms 118, verse 17, the writer of the psalm said this. He said, "I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death." I mean, whether or not David wrote that, I'll tell you, it sure fit for David, didn't it? The Lord chastened him sore, but he didn't give him over unto death. He allowed him to live. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14, he said, "The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." You know, I always hope that I'll have a healthy fear of the Lord, a reverential fear of the Lord. And I hope that I'll have a reverential fear of sinning, willfully sinning and disobeying against the Lord, because I've seen the examples of what God can do when he is displeased. You get all the way to the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5, the apostles are there. They're in the very early days of the church. Christ has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended back to heaven. They're in the very early days of the church. They're right after the day of Pentecost, not long after that. And so there's a group of disciples together and apostles. There was a man named Barnabas that felt so moved, and he loved the Lord and he loved the church so much that he sold his land and sold his possessions, and he brought that money and he gave that money to the apostles there to be used for the furtherance of the church. Well, apparently there was two other disciples, one named Ananias and one named Sapphira, his wife. They saw that, and they must have saw that Barnabas received some type of accolades, or some people looked with great respect upon Barnabas for what he did, for selling his possessions and donating that money to the cause of the church. And they looked at that and said, "Well, you know, gee, I'd like to have some of those accolades as well." And you know what Ananias and Sapphira did? You go read that and you'll find out that they had some land and they sold it. And then they came and they brought some money to the disciples, and they made out, they made sure that people knew, "We're bringing all the money. We sold what we had. We're bringing this just like Barnabas did. We're giving it to the disciples for whatever cause is needed." But what was the problem? Do you remember? They didn't bring all the money. Now, they're not required to bring all the money, but the problem was is that they were lying to the Holy Ghost. That's what the scriptures say. Peter called them out and he says, "You have lied to the Holy Ghost. You kept back part of the price of the land, and you made out as if you're giving it all to the church, when in fact you just gave a part and you kept some for yourself." Now, you know, we don't have to give a certain amount of money to the Lord's church or anything like that. That was not the problem. The problem was that they lied and they made it appear as if they're giving all of it. You know what happened to both of them? They both lost their life. Ananias dropped dead, and a little while later his wife came in, Sapphira, and they asked her about it. She said the same thing and she dropped dead on the spot. Now, those are sins that can lead unto physical death. I have a great feeling they probably were the Lord's children, don't you? I mean, they were part of the little band of disciples in traveling there in the first century churches, and churches were just getting started. Over and over, we find things like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is referring back to the nation of Israel in days when they began to murmur and complain against God, and look what he says about it. 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 5, he's talking about the Israelites and the problems that they found upon them because of their sins and their murmurings and all that they did. In verse 5, Paul said, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And he says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Paul says these things were our examples. That's why they were written and recorded and logged for us to let us know what happened. He says, and neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and it rose up to play. You remember when God called Moses up on Mount Sinai to receive the law and he was gone 40 days and 40 nights and the people started saying, where's Moses? What's happened to this Moses guy? We don't know what's happened to him. And they said, Aaron, here, you make us some gods and we're going to follow you and we'll worship these gods because we don't know what happened to Moses. 40 days later, Moses came down off of the mountain and he had the tablets and everything with him. And what were the children of Israel doing? They had made a little golden calf and they were dancing around worshiping the little golden calf and they were committing idolatry. And that's what Paul's writing about. He says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 fell because of the sins of fornication that they were committing in this idolatry. Neither let us tempt Christ as some were tempted and they were destroyed of serpents. God sent the fiery serpents among them because he was angry with their sins. And he says, neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and they were destroyed by the destroyer. And he says in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition that upon whom the ends of the world are come. These things are examples for us, and they're written for our admonition. So you can see that there are plenty of things that we can do that could, in fact, even bring physical death. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you remember where Paul was writing about the communion service and how that people were misusing the communion service and they were very irreverently using the communion service. And what did Paul say about that? He said that many of them were weak and sickly and died. Many of the people were sick and many of them died because they were very irreverently conducting the communion service there in the Corinthian church. Now, I'll tell you, but we probably need to go read that. And just so you can see and we can all be reminded of how serious that God takes his church. But you know, if I'm visiting somewhere, if I'm visiting a church, and they just happen to be having communion and they're having grape juice and crackers and things like that, I'll tell you, because of what I know, how God felt about this Corinthian church and the things they were doing, and the fact that it was so serious to God that he inflicted serious illness and sickness and even death, some of them died because they were not conducting the communion correctly. They didn't have it in the right light. I mean, how serious is that? If I'm visiting somewhere and some different type of communion comes by, I'm just going to politely say, no, thank you. I only take communion at my own church. It's the only time I take it. I'm going to remember that, and I'm not going to be taking it lightheartedly. Communion is something very important, and I know that you know that and you have felt that the times that we've had communion here, you can feel the presence of the Lord, can't you? And how strongly that he's here because we're doing something that he's asked us to do and he's asked us to remember his son in that way. We're still talking about verse 16. We're talking about there are sins that are not unto death that we certainly need to repent of and we certainly want to help one another recognize that and to encourage one another that we not do certain things that God might be displeased with. We don't want to bring shame and reproach to his name, But then there are also various sins that you can commit, that even some of God's children can commit, that they can be so egregious that the Lord would even take their life in a physical way. Now, they're not losing their eternal life. You're not going to lose your eternal life, but I'll tell you, you can lose your life here on earth. And I believe that's what John is writing about. Maybe we'll have to try to go back and talk about it a few more minutes next week. But think about a few of those things. Go back over there and read in 1 Corinthians 10 about the examples that Paul mentioned, and then read in 1 Corinthians 11 about how God was displeased with that communion service taken very irreverently in the things that they were doing. It's an eye-opener, and it kind of just makes me, when I come into the house of the Lord, I feel like I'm walking up to go into this place, and that I'm coming to present myself before the Lord, and I always want it to be a very reverent place. I'm thankful for you. I believe you've always held it that way yourself, and you've always treated it that way. And may we continue to do that, and if so, may God continue to bless us by keeping his name holy and holding up his word in the proper places where it ought to be. May God bless and keep you this morning.